ago. You did something cool. Now we're there. Team did a good job. How about you guys? I want to talking to your pastor, he always says it goes on this ear. I'm very uncomfortable with something else that goes on my ear besides my glasses. So, all right, we'll get it worked out here in a minute. All right. Manna, is that right? Is that good? I got big ears, so it should hold this thing without a problem. So, we'll be all right. Now you got me? All right, so some of you say you're planners, all right? How many of you here are list persons? You make lists? My wife is a list person. She's very good about making lists. My idea of making a list is if I make one, then I lose it. So my idea of making a list is what I do is I go accomplish something, I find the list, I write it on it, and I check it off right there, because that to me is the best. Because there's nothing better than taking that list and checking things off, right? It's done. It's done. So I just go and put it on there and then check it off, and it works good for me. So if you make a list, do you follow it? Uh-oh. We're losing a few of you. We got a lot of list makers with people that don't do it. You follow it. You stick with it, all right? How many of you have a day planner? All right. That's not as popular as it used to be, I don't think, but still a lot of people use the day planners. Do you, how many of you plan with a calendar? I mean, you got a calendar. Okay, all right, a lot more hands went up on that one. My wife, again, is a planner, and we have a planner. We have the year, right? But it's like this big. I mean, it's like one of these, and it's like one of these. And she had me build a board in the office so that she can hang that one up. And so we have this year, and we have last year, and believe it or not, we have the year before. So, I mean, we're talking about planning out the wazoo. We got planning, and it's giant life-size planning calendar. So that's what she does. Now, when you're talking to people, do you respond like this? Hey, let's make a plan. Anybody? All right. That's how you. It's a plan. I know I did this. Yesterday. I was talking to somebody, and they said, "Hey, that sounds like a plan." We say that, don't we? It's a plan. What about this one? Oh, I'm planning on it. I'm planning on it. I'm planning on doing that. How about we? How many of you plan for the future? Or are you just like me and you just sort of let it come and hope it works out good, right? So we plan. We're planners. A lot of us are. How many of you use planning software on your computer? Or, of course, our phones now has, you know, more than anything computer has or as much. So we plan. How many have heard this phrase? If you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? So planning is important. Now, I want to talk to you about this. Planning, by the way, is the process of thinking about the activities that are required to achieve a desired goal. That's what planning is. It is the process of thinking about the different activities that are involved, that are required to achieve a desired goal. So that's planning. And planning, by the way, is the first and foremost activity to achieve a desired result. You have to do some planning. You have to prepare. And planning involves the creation and maintenance of a plan, just like you're using those calendars and the day planners and the software and all the rest of it. That is what it involves. It's the creation and the maintenance of a plan. Now, let me tell you this. There is a difference between plans and planning, okay? There's a difference between plans and planning. Planning is an active way of discussing the goals, the objectives, the strategies, and the tasks that we need to accomplish. That's planning. Plans, however, plans are the documentation of planning. That's the written out part. You've got it all planned. You've got it all lined up. You write it down. That's a plan. So we do a lot of planning. We make our plans. We prepare. So let me ask you this question. What's your plans when it comes to eternity? What's your plans when it comes to eternity? What is your documentation? What are your goals and your objectives? What are your strategies and your tasks that are needed, that are required for this idea of planning for eternity? What are your plans? There's a story that I've used for a time or two, and there's a story about an older man who attended a young man's graduation. And as he congratulated him on his success to that point in his life, he asked him, he said, "What kind of a plan do you have for your life? What kind of plan do you have for your life?" And the young man replied, "Well, I will go to college and I will get my degree." The old man said, "Well, and then what?" He said, "Well, I'll graduate and I'll start a career." And the old man said again, "And then what?" "Well, I'll get married and I'll raise a family. And pick one of the kids as my favorite." "And then what?" the old man replied. "Well, I'll raise my children and I'll become a grandpa." "And then what?" he asked again. "Well, I guess at that point I'll grow old and I'll die." And the old man replied again, "And then what?" "I don't know," he said. And the old man replied, "Young man, you need to go home and rethink your life." See, the Bible teaches us that God has a plan for each and every one of us while we are here on this earth. But the Bible also teaches us that God has a plan for each and every one of us after we leave this earth. There's a plan. It's called the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation. Now, this is where I might end up making some of you mad, and I don't want to do that. That's not my goal to do that. That's not why I came here. That was not my plan, all right? It's not my plan to do that. But before we talk about what this plan is, let's take a moment to talk about what it is not. And this is where the outline becomes into play, and you'll be able to write down some of these thoughts. And let's talk about what the plan of salvation is not. The plan of salvation, as the Bible describes it, by the way, this is what you'll find in Scripture. The plan of salvation is not, first of all, it's not baptism. All right? Baptism is not the plan of salvation. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35 is a good illustration. The book of Acts shares a story about Philip. He began to speak, and he meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and he begins to speak, and he starts with the same scripture that he told the man, the good news about Jesus. And while they were traveling down the road, they came to some water, and the officer said, "Look, here's some water. What's stopping me from being baptized?" Philip's answer was this: "If you believe with your heart, with all of your heart, if you believe with all of your heart, you can." And the officer said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Guys, baptism is not what saves us. So the plan of salvation is not baptism. Baptism follows salvation. Another thing that this plan of salvation is not is that it is not church attendance. And that's been going around for years. If you'll just be faithful, and if you'll just go to church, and if you'll just go every Sunday, and you'll be faithful, then that's what is needed. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says that every day the Lord added to those, this is in the book of Acts, when the church was just beginning, just forming, just starting, it says every day the Lord added those who were being saved to the group of believers, the church. So it wasn't that they were going to church and being saved. It was that they were being saved and added to the church. So salvation is not baptism. Salvation is not church attendance. And here's one that can get a little sticky, can get aggravating with some. But the plan of salvation is not infant baptism. Baptizing a baby, sprinkling a baby when it's a baby, it is not salvation. That is not the plan of salvation. And one of the biggest problems, and my fear always with the idea of infant baptism, is that let's say we baptize, go through the process of doing that when they're a little child, and then they grow up and they get older and they learn right from wrong and they know good from evil and so on. And the Holy Spirit begins to speak to them, and they're inquiring about salvation and about heaven and about relationships with Christ and all. And then all of a sudden somebody goes, a parent usually says, "Well, but you were baptized as a child." "Oh, then I'm good." And all of a sudden, they're formulating a relationship with Christ, and they're seeking the truth from what God's Word says, gets interrupted and gets halted, and becomes a stumbling block. So infant baptism is not the plan of salvation. This is also the plan of salvation is not a set of scales. How many of you ever heard this? When I get to heaven, if my good outweighs my bad, then I'll be okay. And so they live their life that way. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "You have been saved by grace through faith, through believing. You did not save yourselves. It was a gift from God." There's no way that anything we can do, we can't do good enough. We can't do enough good for it to outweigh our bad in order for us to get to heaven. Here's another, and it's a difficult one, but the idea, the plan of salvation is not baptism, and it's not church attendance, it's not infant, it's also not sincerity. Sincerity. Just because you are sincere about what you believe, it does not mean it will get you to God. Because you can sincerely believe the wrong thing. And that's the problem. John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto Father but by me." It's only through Jesus Christ. So it's none of these other things. It's none of these other areas. It's although some religions and some groups put emphasis on those. And I was at a wedding here not too long ago, and this group of folks, right in their literature, are very strong. They believe this, and they practice this, and they teach this. They don't really have any biblical foundation for it, but they teach this idea that you get saved only if you get baptized. And so my first immediate thought on that one is the poor guy, the thief on the cross next to Jesus, he's pretty well hosed. I mean, you know, he didn't have a chance to go get baptized to get saved. So there's a problem there, you know. And Jesus is the one that said, "Hey, today you'll be with me in paradise." So Jesus broke his own rule if that's the rule. So all of these things or not the plan of salvation. Okay, so what is God's plan? What is God's plan of salvation? And there's basically, there's four phases, four steps, whatever you want to call it there. Four phases of God's plan. And I want us to break this down and look at the plan of salvation today. And the first thing that I want you to look at is, notice, and it's in your outline there, would be the conception of the plan. The conception of the plan. And this will be found for you, if you want to look it up, in Genesis chapter 3. If you have your scripture, if you have your Bible, if you have your phone, you have your iPad, whatever. In Genesis chapter 3, we'll see some of this information there. And I want you to notice now, in the terms of our understanding, in the terms of what we know about it and what we understand, this is where it all started. And I know you can immediately jump in and say, well, what about God's foreknowledge? This couldn't have started in Genesis chapter 3 because God knew before the foundations of the earth and the world. And I agree with you on all of that. But as far as our understanding is concerned, as far as what we know, and as far as we know what Scripture teaches, this is where it started. This is where the conception of the plan of salvation takes place. And I want to give you just a little snapshot here in Genesis. In Genesis, leading up to chapter 3, but in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, it says that God looked at everything he had made, and it was very good. This is the beginning. This is starting out. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, the Lord God caused every beautiful tree and every tree that was good for food to grow out of the ground. So this is how it's beginning. This is how it's starting. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God put the man in the Garden of Eden to care for it and work it. So here's the introduction of man into the world. And then in Genesis 2, 22, it says, the Lord God used the rib from the man to make a woman, and then he brought the woman to the man. So we see the creation of Eve here brought in. And then I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, the Bible says, the man and his wife were naked, but they were not ashamed. They were naked, but they were not ashamed. It was a wonderful situation. The food, the trees, the fruit, the Garden of Eden, and they were there, and man and wife, and they were there, and it was a wonderful thing. This is how it could have been for all of us. You just think about it for a minute. This is what God intended. We could all be sitting here this morning naked. And not a problem with that. If we'd have kept to that original plan. But the problem was that sin entered the world. But that was the original plan. That was awesome. And then sin entered the world. And so that gets us up to Genesis chapter 3, and what we see here are several things. Again, in your outline, first of all, notice Satan's deceit. He says to her in verse 1 there, he said, did God really say, come on, Eve. I mean, you're going a little overboard with this thing, right? You can't eat it, you can't touch it, you can't look at it, you can't. Did God really say that? And so we see Satan's deceit. In that same area, we see the woman's desire. The Bible says in verse 6, it's that she saw that the tree was beautiful. She went shopping. She saw a beautiful item, and she had to have it. And so that's what we see the woman's desire. And then we see in verse 7, the man's downfall. Because he went ahead and he loved his wife, and he, you know, partook of the fruit, and so we see there, man's downfall came not when woman did what she did, but when man did what he did. So he's the head. He's responsible. And so man's downfall. In verse 7, it says that, you know, God came in the cool of the day. And if you've read it, read through Genesis chapter 3, you'll see it. He's looking for him because they had great fellowship. Everything was good until this happened. And then he's looking for him, and their response was, it was if, the Bible says in verse 7, it was if their eyes were opened, and God comes looking for him. In verse 10, he says, the man, and Eve says, I was afraid because I was naked. Now all of a sudden that's not a good thing because sin destroyed that relationship. So sin comes in, and now what happens? The blame game. The blame game starts. Why are you ashamed? What's going on? What's happened? And of course, you know, Adam blames Eve. It's natural. That's what we do. We blame our wives, you know. She messed it up. And then she turns around, of course, and blames Satan because he was the one that started the whole thing. And so that blame game starts. But I want you to notice what happens beginning at verse number 14. We see God's decree. We've seen Satan's deceit and the woman's desire, man's downfall. Now we see God's decree. This is how he responded to them. And verse number 14, the Lord God said to the snake, because you did this, a curse will be put on you. You will be cursed as no other animal, tame or wild, will ever be. You will crawl on your stomach, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will make you and the woman enemies to each other. Your descendants and her descendants will be enemies. One of your descendants will crush one of her descendants will crush your head, and you will bite his heel. And then, so that's what he said to Satan. And then to Eve, he said to the woman, I will cause you to have much trouble when you are pregnant, and when you give birth to children, you will have great pain. You will greatly desire your husband. That means to lord over and to rule over. He said, but he will rule over you. And then he said to the man, to Adam, then God said to the man, you listened to what your wife said, and you ate fruit from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat. So I will put a curse on the ground, and you will have to work very hard for your food. So we see here in this chapter that God decreed these different things would take place and that they would happen. And by the way, this really messed with that plan that God had. Because the original plan was God, them hanging out, being there. He came to visit them the day. They were used to that. And then all of a sudden, now this thing messed up everything. Now there's no relationship. Now there's no connection. And we've been disconnected ever since. So this really messed with the plan. But I want you to notice, immediately God stepped in and made a new plan. Did you see it? I just read it to you. Did you see it? God stepped in and made a new plan. He said, I'm going to fix this. It was the way I wanted it. Satan's destroyed it. You followed along. Now sin's in the world. He said, but I'm going to fix it. And I want you to notice in verse 15, this is where it was at. I just read it to you. This is God's new plan. He said, I will make you and the woman enemies to each other. Your descendants and her descendants will be enemies. It's been that way ever since. It's been that way ever since. He said, you'll be enemies, and one of her descendants will crush your head. Who was that descendant? Anybody? It's Jesus. He said, one of her descendants will crush your head, and you will bite or bruise his heel. And that's Jesus. So he said, immediately, I'm going to make a new plan. This was his plan. This is where it all started. This is where it culminated. Now, I want you to notice the second part of this thought, and that is the cost. Not only the culmination of the plan starting here in Genesis 3, but the cost of the plan. The only thing that could bring us back into a right relationship with a holy God is a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. The Bible says that we are not that sacrifice. We are not. The Bible teaches us that we're all sinners. Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one of us. And Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in and of ourselves, we couldn't fix this problem. We messed it up. I mean, we followed Satan and we sinned. And we destroyed that relationship that God and man had. But we can't fix it. But God knew that it would take a perfect sacrifice. And all of us have sinned because we are all in Adam. And God knew that it would cost a great deal. It would cost to buy back that which was lost. And he knew his new plan had a price. I think we heard it earlier, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him may not be lost, but have eternal life. That was the cost. That was the price. Romans 6:23 says that the payment of sin is death. The word death simply means separation from God. So the price, the payment for sin is separation. But, and that's what happened back in Genesis. It separated them. They were like, well, we were ashamed. We were naked. We were afraid. So that relationship was broken. But the payment for sin is that separation. But God gives us the free gift of life forever in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God conceived this plan. As soon as things went haywire, God conceived a new plan, Plan B, and he knew that this plan, the price for it, would be his Son. Let's look at the completion of the plan. From the very beginning of this plan, all of the way back in the Garden of Eden, when God first conceived this plan, he knew exactly where it would lead. He knew exactly where it would take him. It would lead to his Son being falsely accused, being falsely tried, being falsely and illegally condemned, being beaten, being tortured, being bruised, being humiliated, being spit on, being whipped several times, bleeding, being nail pierced, being stabbed, being every bone out of joint, hanging on a rugged wooden cross. God knew that this plan that he deceived and that he conceived in Genesis chapter 3, it was going to cost him his Son, and he knew that the completion of this plan would be Jesus hanging there between two thieves, barely alive. And he says, as he's hanging there with everything that's gone on, with all of the crown of thorns being placed on his head and beaten down with reeds and spit upon, and a robe being pulled off of his back after it had been beaten, and the blood drying and it being ripped back off, and all of the humiliation and all of the pain and everything that he was suffering, he knew that this plan would culminate with Jesus hanging there and saying, "It is finished." Have you ever thought about those words? It is finished. What's finished? What's finished? It's the end of something. Something's completed. What is it? It was the plan. It was the plan. God's great plan of redemption. God's great plan of salvation. God's great plan to bring us back into fellowship. Remember back there in Genesis? Everything was cool. Everything was great. They were hanging out. It was a good thing. Sin comes in. God comes to look for them. They go, listen, we're hiding. We were afraid. They were separated from God. It started back then. Jesus dying on the cross says, "It is finished." That opportunity to restore that relationship. The completion of the plan. Well, the last thought is simply this, and it's the culmination of this plan. In order for this thing to work, in order for this thing to come together the way God wants it to and intended it to, we must get on board. We must get on board. The Bible says it's a free gift. He offers it to us. John 3:16. It's a free gift. We must receive the gift. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 9 and 10 and verse 13, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart, that's the faith part. I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. It's not enough to just know about it, but we have to believe it in our heart. We have to accept it by faith. We make confession with our mouth. He says you'll be saved. We believe with our hearts, and so we are made right with God. There's that restoration of that fellowship, that relationship restored. He says, so we are made right with God, and we declare with our mouths that we believe. And so we are saved. Anyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. That relationship, that plan coming full circle. Jesus, who will ultimately destroy Satan, that's that enemy where he's going to crush his head, but he gave Satan's descendants that opportunity to bruise his heel, to hurt him on the cross. But he did that for you and me. I want you to listen to something here. When I came across this verse, it was astounding. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, the writer of the book of Acts says this, people of Israel, listen to these words. People of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus from Nazareth was a very special man. God clearly showed this to you by the miracles, the wonders, and the signs that he did through Jesus. God says he was a great man, and he showed that to you by the signs and wonders that Jesus did while he was here. He said, you all know this because it happened right here among you. You know about it because you saw it. You were witnesses of it. He was a great man. God showed this through all of those things that he did, and you know it happened. You know it's true. Jesus was given to you, and with the help of those who don't know the law. Now get this, he says he was given to you, but with the help of those who don't know the law, you put him to death by nailing him to a cross. He's pretty well accusing them. I mean, he's laying it right out there. He said, you guys who really knew the truth, you let some other people come along and influence you that didn't know the truth, didn't know the law, and you crucified Jesus on a cross. The next few words are this. But this was God's plan. They didn't do anything but just follow God's plan. This was God's plan, which he had made long ago. Well, how long ago? I would say about Genesis chapter 3, right in that neighborhood. This was God's plan. He made this plan long ago. He knew all of this would happen. And God raised Jesus from the dead and set him free from the pain of death because death could not hold him. You see, it was God's plan. It was God's plan all along that this take place. As soon as that relationship was destroyed, God put a new plan in place. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The New Century Version says, he does not want anyone to be lost, but he wants all people to change their hearts and their lives. So I ask you again this morning, what's your plan? What's your plan? If you haven't thought about what comes after this life is over, if you haven't given any thought to what you're going to do after this life is over, like the old man said to that young graduate, you need to go home and rethink your life. Because there's more to what takes place than just the years we have here. God conceived the plan. God knew the cost of the plan. And God completed the plan through his son Jesus. And God is inviting you to be a part of the plan. So again, what's your plan? Now, I'm aware that probably most of you, you know Christ as your Savior. You've already accepted Him. But maybe there's someone here today that hasn't. Maybe you haven't thought about it. Maybe you just attend this church. Maybe you've been going here a long time. Maybe you've been in church a long time. But you've never really made a decision to trust Christ. Maybe some of you are counting on your baptism or just being good in this life, and then coming up to the end and going, man, you know, I've been so good, they've got to let me in. Well, Jesus says that's not how it works. This is the plan. This is the process. This is what it is that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But maybe you are saved this morning, and I trust and hope that you are. My question to you then is, are you sharing this plan with others that aren't saved? Because they need it. They need to know how that they can leave this world and go to be with Jesus. Let's pray, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your love for us. Thank you that immediately back there in the garden, when everything went wrong, when everything got messed up, when that relationship was destroyed, thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you immediately put a new plan in place. It cost you your son, but you were willing to do it because of how much you loved us, how much you love us today. And I pray if there's anyone here that they don't know you as their Savior, they've never gotten a hold of the plan of salvation, and that they would do that today. And Lord, help us to share with others the plan that you have to redeem mankind back to yourself, so that when we die, we can spend eternity with you. Help us to live the way we ought to live until that time. But thank you for the hope that we have of an eternity with you. We pray in your name. Amen.